Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let us consider now verse 4, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Peter is speaking about those who come not just in the beginning, not just when they are drawn by almighty power, begin to follow Christ, but they keep on coming, and they come to him as a living stone. And we will try to notice, and you would perhaps have noticed that yourselves in the Psalms from which we were singing, references to Christ as a stone, and there are other references we might look at also, but those who are drawn by grace, they come and they keep coming to the one who is compared to a living stone, who is rejected, who is indeed rejected by men. Rejected, or as the word is here, disallowed. They are disallowed of men, human beings. Disallowed by women as much as they are disallowed by men. Though men might very often be taking the lead. But here's the contrast. Chosen by God. Chosen. God has made a choice. And if sinners in this world reject God's choice, there are those who are made willing by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are made willing to fall in with the choice of God. Now that's a great blessing. And those who have begun to come to Christ, they are greatly blessed in that they are falling in with the choice that God made from all eternity. The choice of Christ, the choice of his own Son, that he might be a Savior. And those who are well pleased with Christ as the choice of the Father, whom he sent into the world to be the Savior of lost sinners. You see, they are showing what kind of creatures they are, that they have a new heart, that they are well pleased with the salvation that God has provided, and well pleased with the Savior that God has provided. Chosen of God and precious. The Son of God being precious to the Father. And the Son of God, the Savior, being precious to those who are his children, the children of God. Yes, but we will try to say a little about two main matters just now. And that is, first of all, the living stone. And secondly, this matter of coming to. First, the living stone. And second, the matter of coming to Christ. Coming to this living stone. Coming to this living stone as a sure foundation. Yes, Now, first of all, we have this living stone. And we notice Peter, verse 6, quoting from Isaiah 28 about this chief cornerstone. So there are other stones, lively stones, and that's just the same word as living in our text. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, chosen and precious, you see. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But you see, we are being pointed to a building here. There's a building going on. That's what we're being told. There's a work in progress, a divine work. So it's going to be a good work, a very good work, a work that is altogether appropriate for the purposes for which that work is in progress. You see, the children of God are addressed as lively stones or living stones, and they had built up a spiritual house. We'll focus on that just now. A spiritual house. And it is a foundation stone, as we noticed. Houses need to have proper foundations. And if we're building a house out of stones, then you might have a larger stone at every corner. This speaks of, and that of course is what it's representing, a particular corner which has a particular stone. And everything that is built further is getting its strength, it's getting its stability from that chief cornerstone. Now, whether that would always be according to human techniques of building with stone, that's not what I am concerned about. It's what's being pictured. That's the important thing. What's being illustrated here? And what is that? It's the Church of God. And the church has a foundation, and that is Christ. That is Christ. And you see, every one of these living stones, they've been made alive. Stones as such don't come alive. But you see, it's all a series of pictures, a series of ideas hanging together. So it will understand better what is involved in the Church of God and what is involved in building up the Church of God. Sinners, he brought to rest their souls, brought to rest themselves on the living stone, the living stones. Yes, that's what we need to be doing. And we'll come to that more in connection with the matter of coming to Christ. Yes, believing on. But just now, the living stone, the one who is the Saviour for sinners, the one on whom sinners must rest themselves, and he is precious. Precious in the sight of God, the Father, first of all. You see, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ is the precious Son of God, well beloved and sent into the world as one who is suited to the work that he was to undertake there, the work that he finished. the work in which he pronounced these words, it is finished, and it is. And we are to rest upon Christ as the one who finished the work that was given him to do. And yet, you see, precious in God's eyes, precious in the eyes of the people of God, and yet disallowed indeed of men. What did they do when he was in this world? He was despised and rejected of men, as the prophet said. Despised. Yes, that was so from the beginning of his public ministry. His own townspeople, the people of Nazareth, he had spoken to them in the synagogue. He had pointed to himself as a savior, and they led him out. They were minded to cast him over the brow of the hill. They didn't want him. They didn't. He was, after all, as they put it, one they knew. He was the son of Joseph. He was the carpenter's son. They weren't going to give him much respect. They despised. It's been going on since then. It wasn't confined to Nazareth in the beginning. It's not confined to any particular place now. Christ is preached to sinners. How many of them bow down and worship him? How many bow down in their souls and worship Christ? How many here? We're not going to try to count. We'll get it wrong. But, you see, let me ask, in order that we might be asking ourselves, am I bowing down in my soul to Christ? Am I receiving him as the one who is precious in the eyes of God the Father? The one who is precious in the eyes of his people. His people here who value him and who value the work that was given him to do. The one whom he is precious as the living stone. The one who is set before us that we might rest our souls upon him and have him as our savior. Well, let us be asking ourselves how we are reacting to Christ. You see, he was chosen of God, and yet despised and rejected of men. When he came to the end, when he was arrested, when he was tried, when Pilate tried to release him, I find no fault in him, he said. It's not that Pilate was bowing down to him, but he couldn't avoid the conclusion. Yes, no fault here. Not one who deserves to die. And yet, they despised him. They rejected him. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. Yes, Pilate tried to calm them. Pilate tried to turn them from their crying for the death penalty. But no, they would not be calmed. They would not be turned back from their despising and their rejection of. When you see, it's going on today. Christ is rejected. How common that is in society. They don't want him. They don't want the religion that is known by his name. They don't want the spiritual religion that is set before them, or at least would be set before them if they would search out the scriptures. Despised and rejected of men at Calvary. But you see, that's not the end of it. In many senses, it's not the end of it. And it'll not be the end for us. If there be anybody of us here who will go on despising, who will refuse the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our passing from this world will not be the end. Oh, let us think of these matters solemnly, that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they were good or bad. And here is this, what was wicked. We perhaps scarcely think of it. We may scarcely think of it as of any importance. We may just pass it by. We may hardly notice it. But it will be noticed with all its implications in front of everyone at the last day. The great sin of rejecting Christ. Christ freely offered to us in the gospel as a willing Savior. Yes, but despised and rejected of men. He was despised and rejected in Capernaum when he was teaching them in the synagogue. And they left. They claimed that it was a hard saying. Who can hear it? And I suppose that is very much what has been said in our generation. If people come across the teaching about Christ, they will say, or say, in other words, what amounts to this? This is a hard saying. This is a difficult saying. This is an uncomfortable saying. Who can stop to hear this? Who can waste time on this? Who can put up with this? That's it. Yes. People are still despising the one who is here described as a living stone. One on whom we can lay the full weight of our souls, even with eternity before us, even with sin in our hearts and sin in our lives, that we might have a sure foundation for going through this world and going into eternity. Yes. But you see what we have said before us here, and this is in referring back to Psalm 118, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The builders disallowed this stone. The builders, as we might say, of the church of God. I don't mean any physical church. I mean the spiritual building, where Christ is the chief cornerstone, and there are builders in every generation, more or less. There were builders in the generation in which Christ was in the world. They were the leaders in the Jewish church. They were those who should have been teaching the people and pointing them in the direction that the scriptures pointed them in. They should have been recognizing that the Messiah had come. They should have been making it known to the Jews of their time. The Messiah has come, they should have been saying. But they disallowed Christ. They rejected the Messiah when he appeared among them, when he worked miracles, when he even raised people from the dead. Who could he have been? Who else could he have been but the Messiah? That they rejected him. They despised him. They didn't value him. Yes. But, you see, and to him, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's the head of the corner. He was disallowed, he was rejected, he was put on the cross, and at the same time, he was to be made known as the headstone of the corner. Peter, as we will notice, I hope, he was pointing in his preaching to Christ as the headstone of the corner. He had been sent out to preach the gospel, and so he must point to Christ as a true ambassador. He must point to Christ. Yes, this is he. If the builders, those who were appointed builders within the Jewish church, if they were rejecting Christ, if they were refusing to identify Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, Peter wasn't holding back from that. Peter will point to Christ as the headstone of the corner. He might be a stumbling stone to others. Ah, well, you see, there's plenty who see various things about Christ and they stumble. They don't like what they hear. They don't like what they read. They don't like what is brought to their attention. They put him away from them. Ah, may we be kept from that. But may we rather come. Yes. Yes. We're to come. But what's happening so much is that people are stumbling. They're stumbled by what they're hearing. They say, I don't like this. It doesn't make sense to me. I would rather things were different. I would rather an easy religion. Not a religion that demands obedience, not a religion that demands self-denial, but out like an easy religion. You see, the stumbling. Stumbling and falling. Yes, but that's the religion, you see, that is set before us as revealed from heaven. It is its difficulties. But what are we to do with the difficulties? Where are we to go with our difficulties? But to go to Christ. You see, we're to go to Christ, who can deliver us from all our difficulties, who can work in our souls by the Holy Spirit, and in spite of our natural tendency to stumble, to be stumbled by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applying the truth, he can bring us to a better mind. And that's what he has done with his children. He has adopted them into his family. And those who are brought into the family of God, or the family of Christ, what you have is that they have been made submissive. They've been given the heart of God's children. That's the thing. They have been given the heart of God's children. Isn't that a good thing? To be given the heart of children. If people are adopted into a human family, isn't it good if they settle down and treat their adoptive father and mother as their parents? Give them the respect and the love and affection that is due to them. Well, there's something like that when sinners are adopted into God's family. They get the heart of children. They have the fear of God in their hearts. They love him and they want to love him. You see? The one who is the living stone, the one who is the true foundation, the one on whom the whole family in heaven and earth is built. Yes. They're all leaning upon the chief cornerstone. Yes. Though they are treating Christ as difficult, they treat him as a stone of stumbling. They stumble at the word, being disobedient. But ye're a chosen generation. There's a but there. And may we be of that chosen generation. And may we be part of a seeking generation. That's a great matter. To be among a seeking generation. That we would seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Yes. Now you see what is true about the one who is described as the living stone is that you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, and more particularly just now, who his own self, at the end of the chapter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live. You see, the living stone, it's not just that he is alive, but that he makes alive. He makes dead sinners spiritually alive. That we, being dead to sins, through Christ becoming the substitute of his own people, Peter and many others, down through the generations, he says that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, Christ bearing the punishment of their sins. He's a living stone, making sinners alive, and he is one on whom the sinners can rest the burden of their guilty souls. That's what we're being told, and we're to come to him. So we'll come back to that, God willing. But you see, the living stone died. He came to Calvary. He was nailed to the tree. And what we are told is, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Death was not the end. Christ died. His body and his soul were parted. Yes, he died. But, you see, that parting was not permanent. That parting was to be reversed. Soul and body were to come again together on the third day. And so he can say to us in the preaching of the gospel, he can say it to us in his own word, as you have it in what John records in Revelation chapter 1, what he records of the words he heard Christ speak, I am he that liveth and was dead. He is the living one now, but he died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He rose from the dead and will remain alive. That death has been reversed, and have the keys of hell and of death. He has keys. He has all power in heaven and earth. He has all power within the church of God. And he has keys. And whenever a sinner comes to Christ, you can say this about the response of the Savior. He uses his keys and he locks the door of hell against this sinner. When Paul came to Christ, when there was that wonderful meeting on the road to Damascus, and when Paul, or Saul of Tarsus if you like, when he looked to Christ, he was received. He was received for the sake of what the living one had done through dying in the place of sinners and Saul of Tarsus among them. He died, but he was alive, and he had the keys of hell and of death, and he locked the doors of hell against Saul. Saul couldn't be taken in through the gates into a lost eternity. No matter how powerfully Satan would come against Saul of Tarsus now. The gates are locked. The one who has the keys, he has locked them. He is the living one. And he will lock these gates against all that believe on him. Yes, he has the keys of hell and of death. Eternal death will never open its gates to Saul of Tarsus or any others of the people of God. The gates are locked. The gates of hell and of eternal death are locked against every child of God here, and they will never be opened for against them. Ah, they will be opened time and again against those who go on in their sins, those who continue in rejection of Christ, those who continue disallowing him. Yes, the gates of hell will be opened, and one sinner and then another sinner, or sometimes a multitude at a time, will be cast in there. Yes, their souls will be put away there. Oh, see that you not be among them. Let me be exercised in the same way, that we might come to Christ, come to the living one. Yes, but oh, see the great work that has been accomplished, the great work for the sake of sinners. Yes, let us value that work. The living one has ascended. He is on the throne of glory. Yes, he will never go through the gates of death himself again. Yes, and we read this about the living one, the living stone. He was chosen of God and precious. He was chosen of God and precious. And we read of that back in chapter 1. The children of God, that they were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from their vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when a lamb was needed, that it might be offered to take away the sins of many in an effective way, in a way that would be used by God throughout the generations until Christ will come again as the living one into this world, but without sin. Yes, you see, his blood, and that's referring to the death of Christ. When his blood was poured out, his blood will be valued as precious. You see, why have sinners been delivered from the wrath to come? Why have sinners been forgiven? Why have they been saved? On what ground? Oh, it's because of the living stone. It's because of what Christ did. It's because of how he gave himself as a ransom for many. It's because he shed his blood, and it was precious blood. And that shedding of blood, it was of sufficient value. It was of infinite value, of course, but we can put it like this. It was a sufficient value to redeem souls that cannot be numbered. A number, a multitude that no one can number. And it's all precious blood, we might say, and every application of that blood is the application of what is precious. It's the application of what can deliver sinners from the wrath to come. But let me just go back to Peter's preaching soon after the resurrection. And he puts it plainly to them, and I'm sure there were builders among them, that there would have been those among Peter's hearers who had positions in the Church of God, in the professing Church of God at that time. This is the stone, he is referring to Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's the headstone in the Church of God. And he goes on. He goes on to apply it, you see. And we would do well to take this to ourselves. Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other but Christ. No Savior but Christ, you see. That's what we should be telling ourselves. No salvation in myself, but there's salvation in Christ. Yes. For there is none other name, no other Savior, no other message of salvation, no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. But this Savior is given. This Savior is set before us. This Savior is set before sinners. Oh, will we have? Or will we despise? Now what we have here in the second place is coming. Coming to Christ. Yes. Oh, how good it would be if we were coming together to Christ, whether for the first time or after any number of other times. Coming. To whom coming? Yes, we're to be coming to Christ. We're to be believing on it. Yes, he calls, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Yes, in other words, believe on me, and I will give you rest. Though you would be weary and heavy laden, laboring and heavy laden. There's no rest for the one, for those who are in that position. Say naturally just now, people who have great difficulty. It demands great labor to eke out a crop from perhaps barren ground. Yes. But they have to get on. There's no rest. Perhaps weary with all their burdens, with all their responsibilities of providing for their household, they go back home as dusk is falling, or even after darkness has fallen. They're trying to make use of the last little bit of light that is still around them. Yes, but you see, here is a call to sinners. They may be laboring, they may be heavy laden in any number of ways. It may be because of sin, it may be because of the various pressures they are under in life, or all the difficulties that are meeting them, all the difficulties with which they are confronted, and they cannot solve these difficulties, they cannot get past them, they cannot get over them. The difficulties are as bad now as they were last week, or last year, or any number of years ago. They're not finding rest for their souls. Ah, but are we not to go to the living stone? Are we not to come and rest our burden there? He is able to carry it for us. He is able to take it away. He is able to show us how our sins might be forgiven. He is able to show how we may be made holy. Yes. And that's his call. Come, and I will give you rest. Believe in me as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Believe in me as the one who bare sin in my own body on the tree, so that sinners might live unto righteousness. I am the living one. I am the life-giving one. Yes, is that what you're looking for, sin? Are you looking for life? Are you looking for your burdens to be taken away? Are you? Ah, welcome to Christ. Take a long look at Christ. As the one who came into the world to save sinners. As the one who is able to save to the uttermost. Oh, somebody might be saying, if it wasn't for that particular sin, then I could believe. Ah, but Christ goes further. Christ says, I am able to save to the uttermost. I am able to save them all that come into God through me. Because he is making continual intercession for sinners. He is making continual intercession for all that the Father has given to Christ. So come, sinner. Do not be saying that there are limits to the power of Christ to save. Do not be putting ifs into your response to the call of the gospel. That's to make little of Christ and the salvation that he has provided. Yes, he is able to save to the uttermost. And what's that? What's the uttermost? Well, how far do you need to go in connection with your sins? How far do you need the Savior to go? You might say, that's a very long distance. If I am to be saved, he needs to go all the way. Ah, well, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to go all the way. There's no limit to what the Savior can do. There's no limit to the virtue of the work of Christ. And wherever you are, you may say you have been to Christ in the past, and now there's something that's so much troubling. Well, come now. He is able to save to the uttermost. Come, no matter what was true in the past. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to put all the guilt of sin away. Oh, see what he did. See the person it was who died at Calvary. It was no mere human being. Oh, it was a man, no doubt about that. But he was the God-man. Oh, to be able to add the word God to our references to him. How much that tells us. What a distance that points us. That Christ, as God, oh, what virtue is in him. What value attaches to his sacrifice. How precious that makes him. Yes, and that's how we're to think. Yes, and if we think of the words of Christ, come unto me, we can also think of the words in Isaiah 42, where the Father is saying, behold my servant, look to my servant, and looking is just the same as coming. It points to faith. It points to believing. Yes. Behold my servant, the Father says, who came into this world and did all that was given to him to do and finished it all. He was a good servant. He was a perfect servant. Oh, how precious such a servant that he finished the work that was given him to do. My servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. And there you have it again. Christ is precious to the Father. And how precious Christ should be to us. Yes. And you have it again. And verse 7. And to you therefore which believe, Christ is precious. Oh, that he would be precious to us. And so, that when we hear the words coming to me, we would go, as it were, running, that we wouldn't hold back, that we wouldn't waste time, that we wouldn't delay, that we wouldn't, over again, despise Christ, though he is a perfect Savior. Yes. And at verse 3, there is this said about those who have come, that they have tasted that the Lord is gracious. They have believed. They have trusted. But the word used here is tasted. So it points to an experience and a conclusion. The sinner believing in Christ, he tastes something. And you don't need the idea of tasting to be explained. You taste your food and you like it. You say, this is good food. You might even say in some cases, it's expensive food. Because of it, how good it is, because of the value I find in it. But transfer that over to coming to Christ and tasting. What taste do we get if we are believing in Christ? What taste do we get if we are looking to Christ? It's this. Christ is gracious. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to go on saving. I need this salvation all over again. I sinned again. I've sinned repeatedly. But you see, I got this taste of the work of Christ. Christ is gracious. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come into God through him, seeing he ever liveth, yes, to make intercession. He's ever at the throne of God. He's there always. He's there continuously. He's making intercession. Yes. I need that intercession today. I needed it yesterday. I needed it 10 years ago or whatever may be sensible measures of time to mention. But you see, Christ is still the intercessor. He's still making intercession. There's hope for a sinner, however hard and dry and dead and they might be. Christ is able to make continual intercession. And my prayers are so poor, you might say, they're hardly worth calling prayers. But it's the intercessor, you see. It's not but that we're to pray, but we need to have our prayers presented by the intercessor. He is able. That's it. Oh, have we had a taste of that? He is able. Whatever you put after, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to go on with his saving work. He is able to go on giving the Holy Spirit. He is able to give on giving strength. Yes, come then. To whom coming? Come again and again to the one who is able to save to the uttermost, and believe that it is the work of Christ, and the work of Christ going on, and that this is true in relation to this foundation stone, as I was quoting from Isaiah 28, he that believeth shall not be confounded, or else, as it is in Romans, shall not be ashamed, but as it is in Isaiah, shall not make haste. The person is confounded. He can't find salvation. But if he believes, he will not be confounded. He will not go around chasing after something he cannot lay hold of. If he believes, he will lay hold, and he will not be confounded, and he will not make haste. You see, someone should have attended to something in good time, but he didn't. He let it slip. He didn't trouble himself about it. And then when the last comes to the last, he needs help. And perhaps he cannot find help. So he makes haste. He rushes around trying to find someone who will help. Ah, but If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will not make haste. We will not be ashamed. We will not be confounded. The work has been done. You say, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will enable you to rest your guilty, helpless soul upon this living stone. Oh, may the Lord bless it to us. May the Lord apply these things to our souls. May the Lord draw us so that we might come to him. Then, you see, I've been quoting this call, come unto me. And as so often, when there's a call that comes to us, there's an appropriate prayer or petition that goes along with it. And I can't remember who I saw putting the two things together, but it's well worth repeating that when we are called to come, it is appropriate for us to be saying, draw me. If you are hearing the words, come unto me, and you say, I cannot come, then say to the Lord, I cannot come, but draw me. Draw me and I will run after thee. Helpless though I am, hard though I am at heart, disobedient though I am, if thou wilt draw me, then I will run. Isn't that something that should encourage us? That we would run after the one who came into the world to save sinners. And if we're in that position, if we do come, if we do find rest, then will we not say from Psalm 118 again, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Something precious. Having seen that the Lord is gracious. Yes. And we might say from Hebrews 10, having an high priest over the house of God. The high priest is the one who offered the sacrifice. The high priest is the one that makes intercession for the people of God. For sinners, you see. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us believe. There's the faith. Let us believe in full assurance of faith. Fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. What God has promised, he can perform. Whoever we might be thinking about, ourselves or others. We may bring others, we are to bring others before the Lord, asking him to have mercy on them, asking him to draw them and to draw them powerfully. To whom coming? To find him in the Word of God. Yes. And the people of God, as they go on through this world, they are to be seeking to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you have this, partly along the same lines in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Babies wish for their mother's milk. The newborn babes in the kingdom of God, they are to desire the milk of the word. What will feed them? The truth of God in his word. That's what will feed Christ's babes. And whether as milk or stronger nourishment, all the children of God are to keep going to the word that they might grow. Yes, let us all be making use of the word of God that we might grow. Let us all be making use of the word of God that we might find Christ in it. And let us be listening out for these words and asking that the Lord would apply them to our souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Grant us thy blessing. Wash away our sin. Work wonderfully. May thy word be blessed, and may we, in the light of it, come to Christ, and may we keep coming to Christ. May the unconverted come to Christ and find rest for their souls. May the people of God keep coming to Christ and find rest for their souls, knowing that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. O Lord, have mercy on us. Bless thy word to us. Bless the rest of this Sabbath day to us. Give us thy favour and help in every way. Pardon our sin. Deliver us from all evil. Draw us by almighty power. Be thou our God and guide forever. Do us good thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen.